So this is John chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. It's all about John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. And while I'm reading, the children could just try to spot something to wear, something that flies, and something that flows. John chapter 1, verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." So anybody spot something to wear? Yeah, sandal. Something that flies? A dove. And something that flows? That flows.
Morning, church. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. If you haven't done so already, let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. So that's starting on page 1063. I think we'll jump straight into it. And the passage, or what we'll be looking at today, is the person John the Baptist, as we come to our second in our Advent series. There's something about John the Baptist's life that I'd like us to consider in the hustle and bustle now as things start to heat up, as Christmas Day approaches faster and faster, and as things become busier and busier and planning intensifies and the pressure intensifies, maybe for many of us here today, to just stop, to take the opportunity to look at John the Baptist and maybe try and discern what God is saying to us through this wonderful man, John the Baptist. I love John the Baptist. He's one of my favourite biblical characters. There's just something about him that just really resonates with me and gets me pumped up. And so I hope, likewise for you today, you are inspired by this man who loved God, who is a bold man for God, and loved to tell people and point people to Jesus. So as we dive straight in, this passage that we've had read to us this morning from Anne introduces us to this man, John the Baptist. And even if you don't know much about him, you've probably heard of him before. Why? Because he is this larger-than-life character. He came from very well-known parents, as you know, Elizabeth and Zechariah. Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, Jesus' mum. Zechariah was a dedicated priest. We read how his parents were great parents. They were, according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 6, both righteous in the sight of God, and observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. What a testimony of two parents living for God. They observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They loved God, and like many people do, they wanted children, but it wasn't to be, and I'm sure this brought them great sadness. But despite this, they never stopped loving each other and honouring their God. But as I'm sure you know, when the time is right, God, through his angel Gabriel, appears and announces to them that you are in fact now going to have a son, even in your old age. And he will be no ordinary son, but he would be, as the angel said to him, he would be special. And they therefore had to raise him a certain way. So Luke chapter 1 verse 14, the angel Gabriel was saying to them, he will be a great joy and he will be a delight to you. That is, as soon as he finds a routine and starts sleeping through the night. I'm sure he said that as well. And many will rejoice in his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. Yes, everything. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Even before he is born. There, right there is a good case for supporting pro-life. Even before he is born, God has his eye upon that child in the womb. He wasn't allowed to do certain things, such as cutting his hair, drinking alcohol. No big 18th birthday party for John. No celebrating leaving his teenage years. No booze at all. And I know for some of you that would be absolute torture. No booze, long hair. He wore some crazy coat made out of camel hair. He ate locusts and honey. And yet, despite sounding a little bit weird and slightly unhinged, Jesus, his cousin, speaking of him to his followers, describes him how? As being the greatest person of all time. Now, for those of you that are up to speed, we have an acronym for this. Do you know what it is? GOAT. Okay, so as not to get confused with the lamb. Okay, nowadays we call it a GOAT. Greatest of all time. Now, the GOAT is usually used nowadays to describe, usually in sporting terms, and it's describing someone who is perceived to be the greatest of all time. So if you were talking in football terms, you would say the GOAT is... Okay, this is going to be really boring for a lot of people, okay? Ronaldo seems to be the case up here, okay? If you were... Okay, let me try and think of something else. If you were a tennis supporter, okay, you would say the GOAT is... Okay. So the GOAT just literally stands for the greatest of all time. Now, it's usually an accolade that's given to you by professionals or by critics or by people that know what they're talking about. That is, unless, for example, you're the President of the United States and you give yourself that title yourself. It's self-acclaimed. So, for example, I read in one article, he said he is the greatest president that's ever lived, or he's certainly affirming what someone said of him, the greatest president that's ever lived. If you follow politics, which I'm sure you are right now, then it is apparent that currently neither Bojo or Corbyn can call themselves the GOAT. Jesus said in the Gospel that of all people ever born, John is the GOAT. John is the greatest of all time. Why? And it's a question worth asking, isn't it? I mean, this character, in the whole of your Bible, Jesus said he's the greatest person that's ever lived, born of women. So it's probably worth studying a little, or knowing a little bit more about him. What was it about this man that Jesus said, top, I was going to say top Trump there, but that doesn't work, does it? Top guy. It's worth knowing. Why? Because if it is the Christian's goal in life to be like Jesus and to please Jesus, surely looking at why Jesus thought John was so great is worth exploring. So there is a sense in which John was set apart. He was predestined, if you like, to do great things. Yeah? So you remember back to what Gabriel said before John was even born. He said he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Why? To turn the hearts of the parents back to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this calling was already over John before he was even born. He was destined for greatness. He was destined to be GOAT. And this is echoed again in John's birth from his father, Zechariah, who had lost his voice up until this point. Again, many of you are familiar with the story. As he's born, Zechariah, who's lost his voice, starts singing this wonderful prophetic song about his son. He says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our path to peace." What a wonderful prophecy that this doting father is making over his son, John the Baptist. And so, yes, John there was this calling. There was an expectation on him from his parents that he would go on to do great things, but he still had to fulfill it. John still had to walk in that path of obedience to be that person that it was declared he would be, that his parents expected him to be. He still had to walk in the calling given him, and he did. He didn't waste his time out, perhaps, as was the thing back then, I don't know, chasing women or getting drunk or whatever other people did his age growing up, and now as a man in his 30s. He took his responsibility, he took his calling, and he took his gifting, his God-given giftings, seriously. John then was a great role model. He really was. And the problem with John the Baptist in our day is that he doesn't fit in with what we consider to be a great role model. This crazy man running out of caves, shouting at people. Okay, that might sound like someone down Stockport or further up north on a Friday, Saturday night. But, okay, this was a crazy guy. He doesn't fit in with what we perceive to be a good role model. Look at what role models we have today. Look what makes someone desirable by today's standards. Look at what our children have to put up. Some of the pathetic, sad role models that our children have to look to today. And yet here is this young, single man, not focused on relationships, not focused on making money, and despite not being married, not being rich, not being famous, all these things that perhaps we perceive to be a great role model, none of these things can be said true about John. Did these things make John any less of a human? No. Jesus said he was the greatest. What could be said about John was that he was honest, he was dedicated, he was faithful to God, and his God-given convictions. And these things didn't go unnoticed by Jesus, who saw him as the greatest man ever born. Let me tell you something else about John the Baptist from the Word. He certainly didn't live for the approval of man. And I'm sure, again, you know this. I heard yesterday Bojo was in town. Did you hear that? Down the road. Anyone else hear that? Don't follow politics, Jamie. I don't know what you're going on about. Well, Bojo was up north, okay, watching a football match, I believe. Someone from our fun day said that he was in town. They saw him, acting as he does. And I'm not going to nail my colours to the mast at all, but acting as he does, playing the Joker in goal. That's all I'll say. Okay, and I heard someone else say, a good friend, an upstanding citizen of this church, said, well, if I was there, I'd let him know what I thought about, what I think about him. I'd call him a right old such and such, exert expletive there, okay? I just thought to myself, no, you wouldn't. Most of us probably wouldn't. But we probably all know someone who is that type of person that would just blurt out something and tell someone exactly what they think. Now, that's a quality that's either helpful or, for most, a perceived strength that for everyone else is deeply inappropriate and gets a lot of people into trouble. I'm sure we all know a person like that. Don't look at them now, whatever you're doing in this room, okay? John was the former. He spoke what he saw, and he was no coward in doing so. So one time, let me give you an example. The king was in town, and he was interested in what John had to say and why he was so popular. And that was a very bad choice, okay? Because he was, this royal member was well known for being in this illegitimate relationship. So he divorced his wife, and he's now in this illegitimate relationship with his brother's wife now. So it's not just our royals today that are up to no good, okay? This has always been going on. And when John saw him, he told him. He called him out in front of everyone. In fact, there's another time where John saw these religious hypocrites show up, and John calls them a brood of vipers. John's saying, you're supposed to be leading God's people, but instead you're just in this religious institution and you're full of hypocrisy. You're a bunch of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Repent. John was a man of integrity. John was a man of honesty. John was a man of conviction. And he wasn't afraid to speak the truth. Now, even though this made him very unpopular with the institution, I'm sure, it did make him immensely popular with the crowds. Here all of a sudden was this person who is sticking up and standing up and shouting out against this corrupt regime as it had become. So he was popular with the crowds and he was popular with the common people. And so by the time we get to our reading today, verse 19, we can see that John's popularity is causing a great deal of interest also towards the religious people. Reports of John's activities and popular speculations concerning him prompted the investigation from Jerusalem, from the bigwigs. That's where we are now, verse 19. And there are two basic principles that sum up what made John so special that I'd like to share with you today. And we've heard many already. Let me try and summarize them in this phrase. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Jesus Christ. Now, this is a phrase or words to this effect that throughout the ages have been the heart cry of many of God's people that have lived their lives for God. Paul summarizes it in this way. My old self, everything I lived for, everything I held valuable, everything I held as being important, trying to achieve in life, all of these things have now been crucified with Jesus. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not I, but Christ. This, if you like, could be the motto of John the Baptist. Oh, that that would be true of all of us here today. Oh, that that would be true of this preacher standing behind this lectern today. Not me, but Jesus. Verse 29 to 28. So, just a bit of a backdrop to what's going on here. As they send this delegation down to come and see what John the Baptist is up to. Concurrently, we've already heard that Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist. He's now spent the last 40 days, Jesus, out in the wilderness. And so that's kind of where all the Gospels fit together now. He's been out there for 40 days. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem send priests and Levites to ask him who he was. They seem to recognize something in John that made them curious. They know about his birth. They know he had very special parents. They know he wasn't like the other kids in that he was raised differently. As an adult, he lived differently, and his life, his activity revolved around God. So they're curious who this man is and what he's doing. So whilst John is baptizing the people at Bethany, these curious leaders have sent priests and Levites to come check John out. They begin to quiz him. They want to know who he is and why are you, John, calling people to repentance? Why are you calling Jewish people to repentance? What authority are you doing this in? They perhaps are saying, look, John, we're going to be straight with you. There are some rumors that are starting to go around, you know, saying that you think you're the Christ, or maybe you think you're Elijah or something. And what you're doing, all of this end time sort of stuff, John, you know, going around, are you claiming to be Jesus? Are you claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah? Are you claiming to be Elijah, the great prophet? John, we know you don't drink, so we know it's not down to the booze, but what are you putting in your honey, John? You know, why are you going around saying these things? With what authority are you declaring them? To which John responds, and he does so verbally in the strongest possible force. And it's comparable, the way in which you don't catch it when you just read it straight off the page, but it's comparable in force to when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, who do you say that I am? And you remember, Peter blurts out, he says, I say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's that type of authority, and it's that type of exertion that John is responding to now. He's saying, no, I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah, but I am simply the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And we all know that phrase. The delegation, still not happy, want to know then, why, if he is neither the Messiah nor Elijah out in the desert, why is he not only calling people to repentance, but commanding them, once they have repented, to be baptized? Again, this is the only biblical pattern we see. This is what we believe here in this church, repentance and baptism. But the problem wasn't as much calling people to get right with God and be baptized, because that was already fairly common practice. So some Jewish groups, for example, would do this for their workers or people coming into their family from outside of the Jewish faith. And one of the ways they would welcome them into their family, into their Jewish community, would be via baptizing them. We also see this in other communities, such as the Qumran community, that would see baptism as necessary, as part of a cleaning ritual. So being baptized wasn't in and of itself wild and strangely sort of funky or anything like that. But the problem here was that John was calling Jewish people to a personal and individual repentance and to baptism as well. As I've already said, Jews just didn't get baptized. They were born into the family of Abraham. They would say, I've been a good Jew my whole life. I don't need to repent and be baptized like what you're commanding of our people, John. Maybe this is what the religious leaders said. It obviously challenged the religious setup of the day. And that's why they're asking, by what authority are you doing this, John? Verse 25, do you see? What authority are you doing this? To which John, again, this uber popular preacher who challenged the authorities by telling them. It was almost as popular as Kanye West, that's a famous American rapper, on a Sunday, okay, who Jesus said was the GOAT. The crowd pleaser who could, I guess, have played up on it and took all the attention. He could have been swept away as this promised one. Here was an opportunity for John to take the limelight. But instead, how does he respond to that delegation? He points away from himself and he points to Jesus. And he does so in the most deprecating way possible. He states, look, there is someone out there now who really is the Messiah. There's someone else out there who is so awesome, so great. I'm not even worthy, verse 27, to untie his sandal straps. If we were talking about Messi or Federer, John might say, I'm not even worthy to change their sweaty socks. That's how low I am compared to the greatest, compared to Jesus. This is the goat speaking, compared to Jesus. I'm not even worthy to undo his shoelaces. John was a man, when we're considering, okay, what is it about John that Jesus loved so much? John was a man who knew he wasn't the main man. John was a man who wasn't looking to take the glory, but to point others to the King of Glory. John was a man who loved others, and the best way he saw that he could do this was to point them to Jesus. The greatest way you can love someone is to point them and tell them about Jesus. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight paths. Straight paths were the talk of the day. Remember what occupation they were under. Romans. Romans loved a little bit of straight roadage. Okay. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. It's not about me. I'm just a signpost and I'm pointing people to God. The Romans were renowned for it. They would build straight roads. Why? To get you from your start point to your end destination quickest time possible. And John saw that the best way to get people who knew they weren't right with God back with God was to call them to repent and be baptized. Get ready, be prepared, make straight paths. There is another one coming far greater than I. So, having established it's not all about himself, but another one to come, one who is already here, John, we read, picking up at verse 29, is back to business as usual. Until that is, that he announces the arrival of that person. The long-awaited promised one. In the rest of the chapter, so you see how he describes the Messiah here. Do you see it? Shout it out so you can encourage me that you're listening. The Lamb of God. So it's very interesting. In this chapter alone, Jesus is referred to as the one Moses wrote about in the law, the one whom the prophets wrote. Verse 34, he's referred to in certain terms as the elect one. Verse 38 and 49, he's called the rabbi. Verse 41, he's called the Messiah and the Christ. Verse 49 of the same chapter, he's called the Son of God and the King of Israel. Verse 51, he's called the Son of Man. But here, John declares he is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, the sin of the world. The Lamb of God is a title used of Jesus that has been painted by the finest artists of all time. The Lamb of God, so great is he that people have written about this title, the Lamb of God, and made the finest music ever composed by the greatest composers of all time. This title far exceeds any general, any four-star general, any peer, any member of the royal family. He is the Lamb of God. The reference here is one that might fly over your head, but it was very relevant to the people of his day. The Old Testament is rich in lamb language. Jeremiah 11:19, Jesus is this gentle lamb that is being prophesied. Jesus is, in the Old Testament, the lamb that fits into this old sacrificial system. He is the lamb that atones for our sins. He is the lamb that on whom the sins of the people were placed. Jesus is the lamb that was offered as an appeasement for our guilt. Jesus is the lamb by whose blood, because it was put on the doorposts of those that put their faith in God, was offered. The lamb that was offered as an appeasement for our guilt, but also the lamb by whose blood death, because of his blood, death passes over us and onto him. Jesus is the lamb of Genesis 22, which was the substitute that stood in place of Isaac. Jesus is this Lamb of God that has been prophesied. He's the gentle lamb who comes to his people in peace. He's the sin atoner. He's the guilt bearer. He's the wrath justifier. He is Jesus, the Lamb of God. Do you know him today? Do you know him as the Lamb of God today? Do you trust him today? He is the one whom angels are right now worshipping in heaven. Just try and get your minds around this. Right now in heaven, multitudes of angels are praising his name. They are crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. It's happening now. That wonderful song in heaven, praising King Jesus. Do you know him in this way? John says this was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, the Word of God that came during his baptism that said, "This is my Son. John, this is my Son. This is the Messiah." John says, verse 31, "I didn't know him. I didn't know him." That is to mean, sure, I grew up with him. It can't mean he didn't know him, because he did. They were cousins. They grew up with one another. He was familiar with him. But yet, despite this familiarity, he still didn't know who Jesus was. That was until his baptism, when I said the Holy Spirit, together with the Word of God, said, "This is my Son." John is saying that revelation came to me, and though I was once blind, my eyes have been opened, and now I see him. Verse 34, "And I have seen and I have borne witness that this Jesus is the Son of God." Friends, I wonder whether, despite your familiarity with the narrative of Christmas and the gospel message, whether you've just been, maybe you've grown up in a Christian family, maybe your parents have told you about Jesus your whole life, maybe you know of these great paintings and these great songs all pointing about Jesus as the Lamb of God. Maybe you're like John in the sense you know him, but you don't really know him. What you need is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to illuminate you, to reveal to you who Jesus is through his Word, saying that Jesus is the Son of God. Friends, what made John so great? How should he inspire us as followers of the Lamb of God to live and be? Back to that motto, "Yet not I," remember John's attitude, emptying himself out, signpost pointing towards Jesus, "but through Christ in me." Not me, but Jesus. Not me, but Jesus. John's testimony is about someone who was miraculously born, and he was, lived a life set apart for his master, and he did. Someone who lived a life that was so captivated by who he knew Jesus to be, who said, "It's not about me, it's about Jesus," and his life pointed towards Christ. This Advent, let's stop, let's slow down in the hustle and bustle amongst the planning and the enjoyment of the Christmas season. My question to you, this is the question I asked to us this morning, is ask yourself, as I have had to do myself preparing this message, who is my life about? What is my life about? Even as I go into this Christmas season, what's it all about? What? Okay, I might declare with my mouth and I might know the right answer to say, but actually by my actions, who am I declaring Christmas is truly all about? What is my life signposting towards? We live in times that will fight you for determining the answer to this. We live in times that will fight to have you believe that it's not about Jesus, but it's about you. And this is what is becoming so popular nowadays in the language and in the books being written, the self-help courses, that it's all about you. Life centers around you. Greatness is found in you. But today we learn from John the Baptist that it is not about you. The earth doesn't orb, the solar system doesn't orbit around your life. It's not about you. It's about God and it's about Jesus. Guess you could say amen if you agreed. We live in times, do you recognize that? That will fight you for that. To make you think that it is about you and that you are the center. But it's so unbiblical, it's untrue. God loves the humble. God loves the weak. God loves those that will empty themselves and say, "I am weak, I need you, Jesus." This Advent, let us learn from John the Baptist, who so powerfully reminds us that it isn't about us, it's about Jesus. Moreover, let us be people like John the Baptist who know we too have been miraculously reborn. Did you know, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been miraculously reborn. You've been born again. It's a miracle. Christ has done that for you. You have been reborn. Let us be people that know Jesus is the Lamb of God that came to earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived the sinless life that we could not. That he appeased the judgment due to us that we could not. The Lamb of God who rose to life so that we may be given life. And to us he bestows his great love and affections. What a wonderful message. We don't deserve that. But Jesus has bestowed his love and his affections upon you. Mine. My people. And to us now, he calls us. He says, come, follow me. I'm going to be with you, I promise, to the end of the ages. Together, through my spirit in you, be my disciples. Be like John. Act as signposts pointing towards me, pointing towards Jesus. One commentator said, as we start to wrap up, the blood of the Lamb applied over the doorpost on the night of Israel's deliverance from Egypt distinguished the obedient from the disobedient. Just so today, the applied blood of the Lamb of God is the distinguishing mark of God's called out ones, the church. We are people signed and sealed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Let us be people that are so convinced that the hope of this world rests on Jesus. Do you know this? Let us be people that are so convinced that Jesus is the only one who can forgive sins. He's the only one who can do it. He's the only one who can make you whole. Let us be people like John that are so enamored by who Jesus is that we, like John, will give our lives to this cause, pointing people towards Christ. Let the church lay its roots in the work and witness, like John, to King Jesus. Yet not us, not I, but Christ in me. Tozer said, faith is not a once done act, but a continuous gaze of the heart at the triune God. Believing then is directing the heart's attention to Jesus. It is lifting the mind to behold the Lamb of God and never ceasing that beholding for the rest of our lives. This morning, look at the Lamb of God. Be reminded, as John, that we are called to be people that live not for us, but for Christ, and we point others towards him. And that's so important for us in the busyness of this season. As we plan and make plans and try and make our lives comfortable and enjoyable and all the rest of it this Christmas, that we just, and there's nothing wrong with these things, but it's when they become idols and more important than the person to whom they should all point, towards Jesus. Amy Carmichael, from all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. I'm going to stop and we're going to pause. We're going to pray. And then we're going to sing a song, which will come up on the screen, which I think just helps us, particularly with that motto and that phrase. Yet not I, but Christ in me. So let's pray, and then we're going to play that song. We're going to stand and sing it. Father, we thank you for the time again. Thank you so much, Lord, for this space that we can have now. And just consider your word. Look to your people. Find encouragement in your word. And Lord, we would pray and call out and ask for your Holy Spirit now to be with us. And Lord, we must but repent, Lord, I must but repent for putting so many things before you, particularly this time of year. Lord, please, would you still our chaotic lives and everything that we think matters more than anything, and remind us of John the Baptist, who acted as this great signpost, pointing towards Jesus, reminding us what it's all about. And Lord, would you bring encouragement to our hearts, Lord, where necessary? Would you bring conviction, Lord, for the things that we've put in place of you? Lord, would you still us? Would we just be still and know that you are God? Would you help us as a church and as people of your name to look and be enamored and behold the Lamb of God. Lord, would you help us to stop and just consider what that meant for you? Leaving heaven and the adoration of the angels to come down, take on human flesh and be with your people, that through the cross and your resurrection we may know you and know life and be called your children. Lord, please, let this be paramount in our minds and our hearts this Christmas. Strip everything back that has taken its place and let our affections flow to you this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.